All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to see y'all early in the cold morning. Hope y'all got some breakfast tacos out there. Just wanted to jump right in this morning. Welcome to week two. If you've got your Bibles, I'd invite you to open it to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be in a couple different places this morning, but we'll start there. And I just wanted to start this week by recapping briefly what we talked about last week. Last week, we were talking about the issue that if many of y'all heard from our guest speaker, Jimmy Scroggins, at our stakeout, the idea that it may not be our fault, but it is our responsibility. And last week, Philip talked about two different cycles that every day we choose between one of two spirals. We've got a death spiral here that starts with resentment, where we take God's design and we replace it with our own work, which causes us to forget the gospel and lead us here toward brokenness, which then has the effect of destroying God's design and man's relationship with him and with one another. And we choose every day between the death cycle and the life cycle. And we see in Genesis 3 the life cycle of God's design being broken. A recognition of that we see in Genesis 3:13, the serpent deceived me and I ate. There's a moment of recognition they have in the garden that leads to repentance. That repentance, in turn, leads to forgiveness. We see in Genesis 3:15, the very first little picture, the first hope of the gospel, of the snake having its head stamped upon by one who will come. And from forgiveness, we see restoration leading back to God's design. We see that in a really small way in the garden where God prepares for Adam and Eve skins to wear over them. He shows them that an atonement will need to be made, that they will need a covering to restore God's design for their life. And what I want us to look at this morning as we move on from the life cycle and the death cycle is this issue right here of repentance. What does it look like to repent? One of the things that Pastor Jimmy was talking about when he was here is the need to repent quickly. And we see this here in the text. And this morning, we had two cycles last week. And as we're on these cycles, we're choosing between two paths, the path of rationalization and the path of recognition. So let's take a look first at the path of recognition. The first thing that we see in this path is the tendency is to take our sin and somehow find a way to make it seem okay. Somehow find a way to excuse it, explain it, or make it feel like it's not actually a problem. So every single sin starts with a path of rationalization, and what it ends up doing is staying here in brokenness and spiraling out and out and out, further and further and further. And there's three ways that we see this rationalization. The first way, we'll say, is downplaying. So look with me in the text. We see this in Genesis 3:7. Look exactly what it says. They were naked. They knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves. What does that mean? They knew something was wrong. But what did they try and do? In the garden, they tried to diminish the gravity of their sin. They tried to paper over it with something as simple as some fig leaves. But what do we see later in the text that's required? Fig leaves aren't enough. We see God covers them with a loin, with an animal cloth. And what does that mean? You don't get an animal skin without a death. You can pluck some leaves off of a fig tree and try and paper over your problem, but you don't get a covering of an animal unless you kill that animal. There was a gravity of this sin that was required, and a death was required to give them the covering that they needed. Now, very few of us today are walking around covered in skins of fig leaves, maybe outside of Austin, but we do the same thing in our hearts all the time, don't we? We figure out a way to explain to our sins, you know what, everybody does that. You know what, it's not that big a deal. You know what? Nobody can be perfect, can they? We downplay our sin. So what I want you to hear is when you hear yourself saying these sorts of things, that ought to be a little light in your dashboard recognizing to you, hey, maybe I'm trying to do this. Maybe I'm trying to rationalize my sin in a way that is unhelpful and unbiblical. The second way we see on this path of rationalization is what I'll call distraction. And look with me in verse 12. The woman whom you gave to be with me, Adam says to God. Why did you sin? God is saying to him in the garden. He says, it's the woman you gave to be with me. You see, it is very, very easy for us to make ourselves the victim in our own sin. And that's baked right into our spiritual DNA, and we see this all the way going back to Genesis chapter 3. Oftentimes when we sin, we make ourselves out to be the victim. Look what was done to me. Look what I need. Look how much I deserve this. Look at all the things going on in my life. Now, there are real victims, and I don't want to minimize pain and anything that's going on in anybody's life. But you have a conscience, and you know deep down when that's real and when it's an excuse. And I want us to see this pattern because this is very, very common. And the third issue that I want us to see is the path of diversion. And we see this in that very same verse, verse 12. And this is the one that I really just can't get over. You've really got to have some real chutzpah to try this. Think about what Adam is actually doing in this verse. God says to him, why did you eat of the tree that I commanded you? And he said, the woman that you gave me. Think about this. Adam actually blames God for his sin. Why did you sin? Because you gave me this woman. Adam actually blames God. And what that shows us is two things, really. Sin will let you rationalize anything, and sin will make you irrationally stupid. There is no way that this is God's fault, but that's exactly what Adam is trying to do in the garden, and that's exactly what we try and do so often. This language is really appealing. I have to do this to advance my career. You know, I do so much good in the world. I deserve this. That kind of language is alluring to the sinful, fallen heart, but it's poison. And I want us to see these patterns from Genesis 3 to 2021 that are consistent in the human heart. Because the world will say, listen to your heart. There's a sort of a Disney core to a lot of the things that we see out in the world. Listening to your heart is a terrible idea for godly decision making, but it's a great way to show you the ways that you need to repent. Because when you listen to your heart, you'll hear the ways that your heart is trying to manufacture excuses for your own brokenness. So what I want us to take a second is just to think about, what does this sin look like in our own lives? So let's take just a minute or two around the table, and we've got a quick discussion question before we jump into the better path, the path of recognition. So it's common to evade sin in one of these three ways: downplaying, distraction, and diversion. So which of these do you find the most frequent temptation? Why don't we just take a couple minutes around the table, and we'll circle back in just a minute. All right, if you still got your Bibles open or on, you can flip with me or turn with me to Psalm 32. And what I want to talk about now is what we're calling the path of recognition. And when we think about repentance, it's really easy to think of repentance as almost some sort of really religious New Year's resolution. You know, I'm gonna scrunch up my face and I'm gonna stop this. I'm gonna do this thing. Something we do because we're determined and we're doing this on our own power. But that's not how the Bible talks about repentance. And one of the things that I want us to see is how every single sin starts right here in brokenness. We rationalize. We choose to worship something other than that which God has given us to worship, and we end up right here in brokenness. And from right here, there's an inflection point, and we go in one of two directions. We can spiral out in our unrepentance, stay in our brokenness, go further up and further in into our sin, into our brokenness, into depths of depression, into depths of addiction, into whatever the case may be. But there's a different path that we can take. Right here at this inflection point, we can take a path of recognition. And that recognition leads us through the gospel, through restoration, back to God's design. And what I want to show us in this text is what's interesting about this is that many commentators and theologians have often attributed this psalm to one of the psalms that was written right in the aftermath when Nathan confronted David for his adultery with Bathsheba, for his murder of Uriah. This is one of those penitential psalms, they call it, that comes in the aftermath of him being called out and repenting of his sin before God. And what we see here is that the first step on this path of recognition, recognizing our sin and what it means, is what I'm calling repudiation. So look with me in verse 5. Psalm 32, 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Look at the verbs that he's using in this verse. Acknowledged his sin, refused to cover his iniquity, determined to confess his transgressions. This is what our repentance should look like. What we see here, nothing is held back. Total ownership of what he's done and the consequences, what it means before a holy God, and what it takes to recover from that. So there's some principles that we can see just from this verse. And the first of that is that repentance is more than a feeling. So think about this with me. You can feel guilty about your sin and still love the sin that you're guilty of. But look what's going on with what David is saying in this text. Real repentance flows from agreement with God about the sin being sin. When we confess, this is what we confess. God, I agree with you. This is wrong. It needs to stop, and I need your help in helping me turn away from this and turn toward a path and a life that brings you glory. Because all sin, when we think about this, we think about sin as, you know, big sin, little sin, great and small. All sin is treason against the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Things are little and big in our eyes, but we are breaking the laws of our king. And in a very real sense, our own sin is treason against the kingdom of heaven. So what we're saying when we confess, when we repent, is, God, I'm guilty. I'll accept the earthly consequences, whatever those may be, but God, will you spare me the heavenly consequences of what this rightly deserves? The second thing we see when we're dealing with repudiation is that repentance isn't about escaping consequences. Look what David is saying in verse 2 here. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. And oftentimes when we're thinking about turning away from our own sin, we can have some deceitfulness in our own hearts if we're not careful. If we're honest, we can think about sometimes even when we're in the act of sinning, I can just repent of it later. That's a deceitful motivation. Or too often we can seek repentance out of fear of consequences. But true repentance, when we're thinking about this biblically, includes ownership of the problems and the consequences. True repentance results in our hearts in a growing hatred of that very sin, and it includes turning away. So this language of turning away, we see all throughout the New Testament. So I would say turning away is kind of a gospel maneuver. The Christian life is a continual pivot away from our sin toward the cross, away from our sin and toward the gospel, away from our sin, looking toward Jesus, finding our strength, finding our forgiveness, finding our hope, finding the ways that we can conquer and find victory over sin. Second thing we see here is not just repudiation, but what I'll call reformation. What I want us to see here is, look with me in the way, at verse 2 again, I want us to see the way that at its core, sin is destructive. Sin takes bits of your soul that God wants to keep together, tears it apart, breaks it down. And what does grace do? Grace comes back in, puts it together, integrates it, makes you whole. And we see this in verse 2. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So why do I need to repent, you may be asking yourselves? In part, because refusing to repent, you're doing harm to yourself right now. This is what unrepentant sin does to your heart and to your soul. So there's a pastor named Sam Storms that was commenting on this verse, and he said, if you bottle up sin in your soul, it will eventually leak out like an acid and eat away at your bones. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin is like a festering sore. You can ignore it for a while, but not forever. And we know what this is like, don't we? We know someone, or maybe we've had a parent. Maybe we've had a boss who walked around with just bottled up rage and it explodes in a moment. Or we know what it's like to have someone who just carries around guilt and hidden sin or hidden shame. And we see what it does to us over time. And there is freedom from that when we turn away from it and embrace the gospel. But we see sin results in deformation. But repentance results in reformation. And we see this in Psalm 32, verse 8. Look what it says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And when it comes to sin, all throughout the Bible, we see action, we see counsel, we see accountability, and we see a warring, active spirit. And the principle that we see here is that no one coasts to holiness. We never drift toward God's design for our lives. Think about the language of the New Testament. All throughout the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is saying, don't drift, don't coast. Coasting leads us toward sin. What does Jesus say when thinking about our own sin? It's better to gouge out your own eye. This is an active kind of language. This is taking war against something destructive in your own life. So that's why we see repentance takes action. That means confession. It means change. It means dependence on God. It means accountability with people in the context of the local church to do what we're seeing here in verse 8, to instruct, to counsel, to have my eye upon you. We need eyes upon us as we're seeking to change what's going on in our own life. And it means taking active measures to change. So the question for the Christian life is not just, have you repented of your sin, but are you repenting of your sin? Because it's easy to think of repentance as just a moment where I turn. But the truth of the Christian life is that we are repenting all the time. And one of the things that I had a mentor who one time was talking about, had a maxim. Leaders are readers and readers are leaders. And one of the things that he would always say is come up to you and say, what are you reading right now? And the most embarrassing possible answer to that question is, well, I'm not really reading anything right now. The expectation was you're going to be reading. If you're training to be a pastor, if you're training to be a leader. And same things can be true of all sorts of things. If you're an athlete, you're working on a skill. If you're an attorney, you're trying to learn a new area of the law. You're always learning, you're always growing. And if you are in Christ, you're also always repenting. So if we're taking our sin seriously, the Puritans called this mortification, that we would think about isolating one sin in our life at a time. How do we take active measures to weaken it, to destroy it, to kill it? So if you're in Christ, it's a reasonable question for someone to be coming up to you and say, what are you repenting of right now? What are you working on trying to lessen Satan's grip on your motivations, on your temptations? What are you seeking victory of from in Jesus' name? What are you working on right now? And that's why I'm using the language here. These are two paths. Because if you think about the way the Bible talks about Christianity, it's a way. Jesus says, come and follow me. We're following him on a path. We talk about our Christian walk. The fundamental direction of the Christian life is on a path toward the kingdom. And we're walking on this path with Jesus. We're following Jesus on a path that he was on. We're following him on a path where he embraced God's will over his own comfort. And Jesus is calling us on that same path, on that same direction. So what we're trying to do is stay on that path. That's what repentance is ultimately about, staying on the path that Jesus calls us to. And there's a promise baked into that. As many of you all have been coming to those Wednesday nights where we've been reading through Dane Ortlund's Gentle and Lowly, we see over and over and over and again through Scripture, God is most drawn to a repentant heart. It seems hard to think about when we're at our worst, when we're at our most broken. That's actually when God wants to bring us closer in, when his heart toward us is the greatest. We believe that God will give us grace. We believe that God wants, that what God wants for us is better than what we would desire for ourselves. And when we believe these things, it leads us to our third checkpoint on this path, which is rest. And when we're talking about rest, what I want us to see is that when you live a life of repentance, you experience and you enjoy the Christian life to the fullest. And that almost sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? As if I'm saying, what I want is for you to enjoy your life the most. But God is not fundamentally some hard-nosed coach that is out there. He's for you, but he's ready for you to mess up and he's going to throw the penalty flag or he's going to bark at you. No. The picture we have in the gospel of who God really is a loving father. And a loving father loves his children and wants his children to flourish and wants his children to enjoy all the blessings that he has for them. So when we think about repentance, it's good to think of repentance as almost two sides of a coin. And on one side, an unrepentant heart, we see over and over and over again. An unrepentant heart produces restlessness and weakness. Restlessness and weakness. And it's really easy to forget that. The question that we can ask ourselves is, you know what? If I'm a Christian, why do I even need to repent of my sin? If my sins are covered, if my sins are paid for, we sing about this, we preach about this, why do I need to keep doing this? Are these paid for or are they not? And that's a really good question that requires an answer. And the answer to those questions are really four things when we think about unrepentance. Number one, if you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, that is going to produce a repentant heart. If the Spirit of God is alive in you, it is going to be leading you to repentance. But the second reason it's really, really important is an unrepentant sin weakens our prayer. And we see this explicitly in Scripture. If you have your Bible, look at 1 Peter Chapter 3, I'll be brief, but this is really important for us to see because it's just not talked about a whole lot. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, we come to this verse a lot when we're talking about marriage, when we're talking about how we should live as husbands, how we should, you know, honor and sacrifice for our wives, and those are all good and true things, but it's easy to miss that last part, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What is the implication of that? When we look at this verse, it means there are ways that you can live that will hinder your prayer life. Unrepentant sin can hinder our prayer life. We want our prayer life to be effective. There are going to be things in our lives that we want God to hear and move. And what God is saying is repentance is an aid to our prayer life. Third thing I'll show us is unrepentant sin weakens our witness. And this isn't hard to think about. I mean, you just think about so many people who struggle between being a Sunday Christian and a rest of the week Christian. You think about what that looks like in the lives of so many people that we know, our neighbors, the people that we work with. You know what? I know Todd. I know he goes to church, but I know what he's really like. Or, you know, yeah, Frank sings in the choir. But boy, he cusses like a sailor when the ref calls something that he doesn't like.
the world is watching us. And when we languish and when we refuse to turn away from our sin, it harms our witness. But the other thing we see is that unrepentant sin weakens us. Not only weakens our prayer, not only weakens our witness, but it weakens us. And there's a theologian that I actually studied with years ago. He talked about this explicitly. He said, when we sin, we lose our consciousness of our forgiveness and our sense of peace with God. That's what happens when we sin. We lose our awareness of God. But when we confess our sins by the work of the Spirit, we are reawakened to what Christ has done for us, and God revives our security in Him and our assurance of our own salvation. When we repent, we are more aware of God. We are more attuned of what God has done for us in Christ. It helps us. It builds us in the gospel. And God is giving repentance to us as a gift. And He's saying, repent quickly. Don't languish. Don't harm yourself. Don't let these things pull apart. Look to Jesus and let Him make you whole. So whereas an unrepentant heart produces restlessness and weakness, what we see also is that a repentant heart produces deep rest and enormous strength. A repentant heart produces deep rest and enormous strength. And I can't improve on what a pastor in California, his name is Gavin Ortlund, said. This is what repentance looks like. It's a courtroom picture. He said, it makes me think of a man who's standing on trial before a large audience. A list of long and accurate charges is read over him. Everyone he knows is watching. Everyone in the world is watching. And the man responds, the charges against me are 100% true. The charges against me are 100% fair. I'm responsible. No one else is to blame. There's not a single excuse in the world. And it is a big deal. That's what repentance looks like. But a man who is free to be that non-defensive is the happiest and most indestructible man in the world. He's died to himself. His identity comes from something or someone else. Listen to that one more time. A man who is free to be that non-defensive, to say, you know what? It's true. It was wrong. What you're saying of me is 100% right, and my only hope in the gospel is what was done for me on the cross of Jesus Christ. God, have mercy on me. The kind of man that can stand and say that is the happiest and most indestructible man in the world. The rest of the gospel, repentance from sin, results in rest and strength. And this is what Jesus is offering you in the gospel. We're clinging to our sin that is garbage in the grand scheme. What seems so precious to us and so incredible to us and so necessary for us is garbage in the eyes of a holy God who wants to give us so much better than what we can imagine. And what He's offering to us is, turn away from this. You will have rest. Turn away from this. You will feel strength. You will have joy, the power of heaven at your disposal, working in you to make you like Jesus, to prepare you for a future and an eternity that is better than anything that you can imagine. Fearlessness and courage in the face of temptation is what comes to us in the gospel. That comes as we walk with Jesus. That comes as we take this path in our brokenness and follow this path of recognition, repudiating our sin, finding reformation in the gospel that leads to rest in the gospel. That's why we stay on this path. That's why we repent quickly. So before we turn to our tables, I want to take just a second to get real practical. And let's think about some strategies. What are strategies? How do we repent quickly? And y'all are going to have to forgive me. Everything in my mind operates as if it were a game to be won or lost. I think naturally in sports categories. And so I've got three strategies for us to think about. How do we repent quickly? We need to play offense. We need to play defense. And we need to engage in deliberate practice. What do each of those three things mean? Play offense. We need to take active measures to remind ourselves of what's at stake and what needs to be going on in our own life. So number one, we need to actively be intaking Scripture. We need to be reading Scripture regularly, whether it's through the 511 text that we have here at Central, whether it's through some other plan that you've got. We don't read Scripture because that's just what good Christians do. We read Scripture because God has promised us, this is the instrument that I will use. This is my chosen instrument that I will have the Holy Spirit work to chisel sin away from your heart. This is the tool, the primary tool that I want to use. Don't deprive yourself of what God wants to do in your life. Read Scripture. It is what God uses primarily to shape you. But we don't just do that. Another way we can play offense is to preach to yourself, to speak to yourself, to actively remind yourself of truth, of things that are true. It may mean setting an alarm, and that alarm reminds you, you know what? I've got a set of things that I just need to remind myself that is true about me. I am forgiven. I am in Christ. I am a sinner in need of grace. Constantly be speaking those truths into your life. It could be a post-it note. It's just an active reminder. Is there anything I need to pray about today? Is there anything I need to repent of today? Is there anything I need to be thankful for today? Ways to weaken sin's grip. Just regular reminders that you're going to say, I'm going to play offense on the sin in my life. I am going to find things to do to level the speed bumps on the way to holiness. But the second thing we say is we're playing defense. And what this often looks like is surrounding ourselves with people, because what we know is that Satan is going to make repentance seem daunting to you. Have you ever noticed that? Things that you don't have any trouble reading an article about your favorite sports team that takes 3 minutes. But sometimes you just feel this, reading a chapter of Scripture, it almost feels like, man, this is a really heavy lift. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that, but if you have, it's not a coincidence. Satan is working to make spiritual things seem more daunting than they actually are. So playing defense is putting a structure in place to try and stop his advance on our own lives. And often that can mean accountability. Some of us need to put ourselves in a context where people are just regularly asking us questions. What's going on in our lives? It doesn't stop you from lying about those answers, but having people regularly asking you those questions is a good thing for your soul. It could mean going public about what you're planning on. We do this with our diet. We do this with goals all the time. You know, I've had friends that say, I'm going to lose 50 pounds by Christmas, and if I don't, then you get to dump a bucket of cold water on me, or I'm going to, you know, do something, you know, going public in a way that puts you on the hook. You know, hey, this is what I'm working on. I want you to ask me questions. I want you to hold me accountable. It means taking active measures in those areas where you know that you are particularly prone. For some of you, it may mean putting some kinds of software on your computer. For some of you, it may mean we're not allowing cell phones or iPads in the bedroom. For some of you, it may mean, financial. You mean getting rid of your credit card. It could be any number of things. Putting speed bumps on the way to sin is a way that we defend against Satan's advances on our own life. And the third area is what I'm calling deliberate practice. So if you think about this, in professional sports, if you go to an NFL practice right now, they are not 100% of their practice is not all full contact, full speed, light each other up. It's a good way to get hurt. There's some of that. But what are you doing sometimes in practice? You're taking something much, much smaller. You're taking a skill. You're doing drills. You're working on little things that contribute to a larger goal and a larger game. And you may need to be doing the same thing. Because what Satan is whispering in your heart right now is, hey, if you confess this thing, your world's going to end. If you confess this thing, terrible things are going to happen. So how do we lighten the effect that that has on our own lives? Sometimes we find something little. Sometimes it's just like doing a warm-up rep of some exercise. If you're bench pressing something, you don't start with 500 pounds on the bar. You start with a lower weight. Sometimes it's finding something little to confess. Say, you know what? I was wrong here. Sometimes it could be just something as small as apologizing to your children, asking your wife for forgiveness of something that happened. And when you do that, you start building a virtuous cycle. You start saying, you know what? God was kind and God honored that. And this was good. You see the effect that it has. And it weakens the grip that Satan can have on our lives where we're scared to repent because of the consequences. That can come through offense. It can come through defense. It can come through deliberate practice. But the goal is, and the hope is, that we're repenting. And we're engaging in this process. Every single one of us is right here, almost every day, for something in some way. And we're going to go in one of two directions. We're going to spiral further out. We're going to double down on our sin. We're going to act like it doesn't exist. We're going to find some excuse for it. Or we're going to recognize it. We're going to say, you know what, God? That's exactly right. We're going to repudiate it. We're going to turn away from it. We're going to seek reformation in our souls from the gospel. And then when we do, we find rest. That comes to you as a gift from Jesus Christ. Stay on the path. Repent quickly. So let's end this morning with a few minutes right here around the table. We've got a second question just to be thinking through. And that's just thinking about what are the things that make it difficult for you to repent. You know, as we think through these different checkpoints here, repudiation, reformation, rest, where do you find the greatest difficulty? Just think about this a little bit, and we'll come back together here in a few minutes right before we close. Well, men, as we close, I know many of you have got to get to work or whatever's next, but I'd love to just for each of us to take one quick minute for each of us or for one of us at each table to pray for the men at your table that we would be people who would be quick to repent for the sake of the gospel. That will look different in each of our lives, but the call on it is equally the same. So why don't we pray for one another, then we'll be dismissed. But right before we pray, the one thing I wanted to remind y'all of is that we've got this Saturday, we've got our central tailgate coming up. So just wanted to remind you, next Saturday. This is the second announcement I've given where I've screwed up the day. Every aspect of that, but right, next Saturday. So we're going to have a chili cook-off. We're going to be watching the game. We're going to open up at around 3 o'clock. Food will be served at 5. Game comes on at 6. There's going to be inflatables for the kids. There's going to be all sorts of stuff. So if you want to compete, Randy Wilson really, really wants to win with his chili. Randy really wants to beat him. We talked about that earlier this week. So we're going to have a competition. If you want to do that, you can register. For more information, you go to centralbcs.org/tailgate, and it'll be a great time and a really good opportunity to invite somebody who may be unchurched to be a really good entry point there. So let's pray for one another and go about our day.